2 Peter chapter 3. Let me say this. Brother Cody's my driver. He's supposed to make the drive real smooth and real relaxing. Well, instead of getting on the 60, we got on the 5 this morning. And we got a little lost. Yeah, you did. But he said, you know, the message and the truth this morning, he said, you know, it just inspired me to do more. And I said, you know, Brother Cody, that's fine. I said, but that message for someone like you, the purpose might not be to inspire you to do more. It might be just to encourage you because of what you're doing. Sometimes Cindy was up here singing. You know, Cindy, just a couple years ago, she came from a communist country. She moved out here from China. Have you been here 2 years, Cindy? Not 2 years yet. She got saved, and they have a totally different mindset. Many of the Chinese people, as her parents, are atheists. Good people, but they're atheist people. They get saved, man, they get on fire for God, and they start serving the Lord. And then all of a sudden, you know, there's friends and there's people, you know, people you talk to, and you sort of sometimes doubt what you're doing. You sort of doubt, wow. And, you know, Brother Board, every once in a while, you know, the devil's out there, I'm sure, giving him fits and giving his wife fits and giving the kids fits. And, of course, the kids probably give mom and dad fits. And then you sort of like, wow, what am I doing? Okay. And the truth this morning and a little bit of the truth tonight is just to say we're serving a wonderful and a great God that's in charge of everything and anything. And you know, whether you're in full-time ministry or you're a man that's just loving your wife and loving your children and serving God, you're going to have to, as Brother Robert's a great guy to give a testimony here tonight in stewardship. He uses his time for the Lord. He's a soul winner. He's a bus captain. But one of the reasons, what a truth, like we mentioned this morning, just about, you know, the God's in control of prophecy, God's in control of the future, is just to encourage us that are serving the Lord. You're on the right track, amen? And so we mentioned this morning we serve a sovereign God that knows the future. Understanding prophecy, we said, in the end times from God's perspective should encourage us. And not you know, it's more, it makes us flinch a little bit, but it should encourage us. You say, why? Because our God is in control of everything. Man, I try to figure things out. I sometimes become a Christian psychologist, and I try to become a Christian politician, and then I become a Christian medical doctor, and just try to figure it out. Listen, use our brains, study the Bible, get God's wisdom, but faith is the evidence of things not seen. And some things I just can't figure out. I just have faith in God. And what's going to happen? You say, oh, man, we get Romney, and the economy will turn around. Who knows? Who knows? And by the way, maybe it might be that God doesn't want the economy to turn around. Maybe us being a little bit broke and not being able to go places and do things that we want to do, maybe it'll just give us more time for God. Thank you for those three amens. For everybody that didn't get to go on vacation this past year because you didn't get that raise. We said there'd be a 7-year period of tribulation, especially a three and a half years of great tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, God's wrath coming on this earth, the Bible says, like the world has never seen. Now, I've asked you, what's Brother Lebowitz up here? Got his patriotic tie. I mentioned this morning several times at both churches about the Arabs and the Muslims there's no people group, there's no nationality, there's no religion, it's no people, you know, of any certain lifestyle that we hate or we have, you know, we want to see everybody saved. And so I've asked Brother Leverage to come up. He's going to take about 5 minutes, maybe 6 minutes. If he gets long-winded, 7 minutes. And if he goes to 8 minutes, there'll be three guys on the platform that put their arm on his shoulder and say, brother, it's time. But Brother Ledwidge is, in our church, the Muslim expert. He really is. He loves Muslim people. He understands a lot about them. And I've just asked him sort of give us a flip. He's going to share a couple things. One is just some things that he knows, and of course he has a lot of his own personal in his own files documentation, and then just also the heart he has for the Muslim people. Next week, Brother Pascal will be in our area, and who knows how long he'll be around here. But he has a heart for the Jewish people. And God wants us to have a heart for everybody. Amen? So, Brother Ledwich, why don't you come on up, and he's going to take just a couple minutes, and then we're going to read from the scriptures, and we're going to have our sermon. Thank you, man. Yes, sir.
Can you get the lights? Somebody get the lights? Does this go towards my 7 minutes? Just kidding. Okay, let me get the projector here. Can you guys get the paper? Okay, thank you for Pastor.
You want to use this here, brother?
I'll just use this, Pastor. Okay. That's fine. Use your hands free. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to speak on this topic. It's a little bit about Islam and kind of where we're at in our country with Islam and the threat of Sharia-compliant Islam in America. Okay, and we're going to go through this kind of fast. If I have more time, this is not even scratching the surface.
Let's use this because some people...
Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor. This is just scratching the surface. And if I had more time, there's so much more. But we're going to kind of go through this rather quickly. If you guys could pull that projector over that way so the text could be seen on the entire screen. Let me be clear. Like Pastor said, this presentation is not about demonizing or instilling hatred for Muslims. The goal of this presentation is to expose the lies of a religion, the religion of Islam, okay? And the danger of radical Sharia-compliant Islam is in our country. Okay, we're going to get into that a little bit more. The threat to America. There is a real threat to America, and it's like never ever before. It's a well-funded, strategically organized movement to fundamentally change the makeup of our nation. It's more than it is more of a threat than communism, socialism, or any other kind of ism. And that threat is Sharia-compliant Islam. Sharia law is the path that a follower of Islam must follow. The path that must be followed by a Muslim. It has elements from the Quran, the Hadith. The Hadith is a collection of deeds and words by Muhammad. Muhammad was the founder of Islam. He received visions from the angel Gabriel according to their Bible and according to their God Allah. That's what created the Quran. And it has judges' rulings from Islam's first centuries. It was fixed by about the year 10... the 10th century, and contains detailed instruction for practically every aspect of life. These include provisions to allow men to have several wives, has inferiority of women. Women can be divorced merely by the husband's reciting, I divorce you, three times. Their testimony of a woman is less than a man, and they cannot marry a non-Muslim man. But, although it is permissible for a Muslim man to marry a non-Muslim woman. In the West, it's most known for, this is not on the screen, but it's most known for its penal code or judicial law, which has prescribed punishments for inappropriate relations, stoning for theft, which also can include amputation or cutting off your hands, and for apostasy or leaving Islam, the punishment is death. It is this part of Sharia that comes into conflict with the American legal system. The goal of Islam is to conquer the world. And in Surah 8:39, which is their Bible, is the Quran, but a surah is like a chapter. It says, and fight them until there is no more fitna or disbelief and polytheism and worshiping others besides Allah. And the religion will be all for Allah alone. So their goal is world domination, Islam. That's what their Quran tells them. In 1928, the son of Muslim imam outside of Cairo named Hassan al-Banna created the Muslim Brotherhood. This organization is known as the Society of Muslim Brothers, or Ikhwan, and it was created to unify the Islamic states and expand the caliphate, or the world order, and subordinate all lands. That's very critical. Subordinate means everybody must be under Islam. The push to subordinate America began in 1930 when the first Muslim mosque in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, was built. America was in such an advanced society at the time that the Muslim Brotherhood knew that they could not come here by force or by the sword. So they decided to infiltrate the U.S. through stealth means or cultural jihad. That means to change the culture from within because they know they can't do it by force anymore. Jihad is a holy war against all non-Muslims to force them to convert to Islam or be killed. They have and are using our laws to advance their cause through our U.S. legal system, catering special privileges and programs catered towards them. This is a long slide. We'll go through it pretty quickly. A document seized by the U.S. government that was used in the Holy Land Trial Foundation, which is a Muslim terror trial, in 2008. Inside this document that was written in 1991 by this man here, Muhammad Akram, which is part of the Muslim Brotherhood, he was somebody part of the Muslim Brotherhood. One of the goals in the document at the bottom here, it says, the process of settlement is a civilization jihadist process with all the world, with all the word means. The Ikhwan, or the Muslim Brotherhood, must understand that their work in America is kind of grand jihad in eliminating and destroying the Western civilization from within and sabotaging its miserable house by their hands and the hands of the believers so that it is eliminated and God's religion is made victorious over all religions. That was entered into a federal trial and is part of their goals here in America. Do all Muslims feel this way? This is very important. No, all Muslims don't feel this way. There's a small, growing minority in this country that has a lot of money, well-funded by the Saudis, that are throwing millions of dollars in our universities, our school system, to fundamentally change that dynamic in the makeup of this country. Most Muslims in the United States are kind of like Catholics or Christians who go to church every once in a while. See, I was kind of born into Catholicism. I'm a Catholic. You know, I met one today at 7-Eleven. And they really don't adhere to the Sharia-compliant Islam. They just were born into it, and they don't really adhere to Sharia-compliant Islam. Some of the things that are happening in our country that you guys may not know about. Illegals from terrorist nations are crossing the border into Arizona. Article on Delia Lopez for Congress. Another article, Arab terrorists are getting into the U.S. over Mexican border. Another article, in 2011, Iranian book celebrating suicide bombers found in the Arizona desert. Another article, terrorist groups and nukes infiltrating the U.S. from the Mexican border. Another one from WorldNet Daily. There are currently 35 known terrorist training camps in the U.S. where they're actively training terrorists to take over this country. And how did they get here? Illegal coyotes. Just like they bring over the illegal Mexicans or immigrants, they do the same thing with these jihad terrorists. It's happening, people, and it's real. Charlotte, August 31st, 2012. Hopefully we're okay. Can you pause that video? Are we okay for a couple more minutes, Pastor? Okay. Charlotte is the host of the DNC convention, August 31st, a few days ago. If you look here, there was a authorized Juma, or a prayer, by the DNC, the Democratic National Convention. It was an authorized event on their website. There was so much uproar over it, they eventually pulled it off their website, and you can't find it anymore. But the Democrats authorized a special day of prayer for the Muslims. It's called a Juma. Okay, it was on Friday. Friday's kind of like their Sunday to Christians. This video, you want to play the first 30 seconds?
From the Bureau of Indigenous Muslim Affairs and Jabril Huff with the Islamic Center of Charlotte.
Can you go a little louder?
Talk about some of the things happening at Marshall Park in advance of the Democratic National Convention. Gentlemen, good to see both of you. Welcome, welcome, welcome. How is everything?
Good morning. Fine, good morning.
It is good to have you. On Friday, you will have what's called a Juma, which is basically a Muslim day of prayer. Explain to people what will be happening that day.
Well, actually, Juma is a part of our religious requirement to perform a prayer on that day. However, we've chosen...
It's kind of long, but we'll cut it for there. We'll cut it there. Basically, the point I brought this up is that the Democrats are having a special catered event towards the Muslims. Now, why aren't they doing it for the Baptists or the Protestants or the Methodists? Because there's a lot of money and a lot of influence by a minority of people in this country, and we need to understand that our country is being fundamentally changed from within. And you need to be aware of what's happening. And you need to be informed, and we need to win these people to Christ. So here, the next slide, if you can advance it for me, Jeremy. It doesn't seem to want to go. Okay, this is the actual event flyer I found on the internet. Somebody got a screen capture of it. I found it. Here it is. The website for Charlotte DNC Convention lists the Juma prayer on August 31st and has all the details. But they pulled it. Vanished. It appears from the official DNC schedule. And then it actually turned out they wanted like 20,000 people. It turned out to be 200. So it was a really low turnout. But the mere fact that they're creating these specialized events and institutions for these people. Now, what do? As Christians, we must all make a concerted effort to pray for our nation daily. Look for the opportunities to win Muslims to Christ. Get more informed on the issues and more involved in political issues. We need to vote. I heard like maybe 30 million Christians didn't turn out to vote in 2008. Now, if those 30 million would have turned out, maybe we wouldn't have had Obama. So you need to vote, you need to register. Second or fourth, sound the alarm when Muslims are given special treatment above other religions. Expose the lie and love them at the same time as Christ would have done. Today, Joshua Esposito, almost done, Pastor, 30 seconds, told me, hey, there's some Muslims on Willow and Long Beach passing out Qurans. I was like, oh, okay, let me go over there. So I went over there with my son, because you want to bring a witness, because they might try to say that you said something or hit him. So I brought my son. Comes out, there's like 10 Muslims on the corners passing out Qurans. We get into a 22-minute debate about Islam, and they try to turn it around and attack you, but you need to keep it focused and keep the attack on them in love. And I was able to give out verses of the Bible, but that's what we need. We need to stand. We need strong Christians. We need you guys to be informed. And I appreciate Pastor letting me come up here and giving you guys just a scratch of the surface of what's happening in our country. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Okay, good. Let's stand together. Thank you, Brother Joseph. And grab your Bibles. You can turn that off and get the lights on. And we'll go. And I want to just thank you, Brother. That was very informative. If we can get the lights on. And we want to finish from this morning, and I just, there's so much more that he could have said, but we, 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse number 1. 2 Peter 3, verse number 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets in the commandment of us, in the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, what days, class? Last days, scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? By the way, I didn't hear anybody say it, but I'm sure there was someone here this morning that said, either they said it verbally, or they said it in their mind, or said it in the heart, yeah, we've heard this Jesus is coming thing before. Well, the Bible prophesied that. Knowing this, verse 3, first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Nothing's changed of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved on the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years. In 1,000 years is one day. And there's a lot can be said about that, but we won't really even comment on that. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You folks that sort of think that some people are chosen to go to hell and some to go to heaven. But verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And by the way, we're not sure. Some people think they're sure. And I, you know, you look at commentaries and you sort of study and you try to see what is this fire, and fire could be nuclear, nuclear bombs. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He said, listen, this is going to happen. Jesus is going to come. The place is going to burn up. He said, listen, the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. And he said, what should we do? We should be living holy lives because of this. Okay? This isn't just hype and spookiness. No, it's like, hey, this is going to happen. God's in control. He's in control of the future. There's a seven-year chosen, 3.5 year, the great tribulation. What should we do? We should have holy lives, conversation, holy lifestyle. Verse 12, looking for and hasting onto the coming of the day of the Lord, of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Oh, I heard years ago a sermon that one nuke could evaporate a good part of Lake Michigan, take out, I have it written here, one third of the state of Michigan and one half of the state of Indiana. By the way, you say, wow, I wonder if they'll ever build enough nuclear bombs to take out the whole state of California. There's enough nuclear bombs to take out multiple worlds. Okay? So it's not like, I wonder who gets it first. Once one button's pushed, hope you're saved. I would hope that we'd all be raptured by that time. Amen? Verse 12, looking for and hasting on the coming of the day wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him. He's saying, because of this, okay? You know, Ephesians, here's what happened to you. Here's what happened at salvation. You're no longer a dead man. You're no longer a zombie. You've been made alive. And then he goes on to explain to us, now we ought to live for God. Well, because of this, because God's in control, because there's going to be, Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night. He's going to take his people out. Because of this, look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace without spot. To live a clean life and blameless, verse 15, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Yeah, no doubt. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Look at verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Father, in just the remaining time that we have, I pray that we could just be reminded for some of us, be encouraged and challenged, and just learn to be what you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We said that this morning, meditate on how great God is, and we as God's people need to understand that we serve a big and mighty and powerful God. let's not put our faith in politicians. And I'm all for, as Brother Levitch says, we have a one vote. Use your vote. Use your vote. Okay? If you're 18 years old, register. I don't know if all my 18-year-olds are registered. Register and vote. Use your vote to do what you can, just like we go out and we serve the Lord, but vote. But let's not put our faith in politicians. Put our faith in our great God, okay? And do what we can. Brother Ledwich and I, we discussed this a little bit. Do what we can to preserve our nation, okay? Maybe And I don't know. This is guess. This is guesswork. Maybe the Christians in the year 2012 can preserve not only America. We got missionaries here tonight. We should be concerned about the world, but maybe we can preserve the world and sort of pass the baton to the next generation and say, listen, now it's your turn, but there is going to be some day when the whole place falls apart. And we need to understand that. And you don't need to turn there because we don't have time, but Revelation 16, 13 to 15 talks about the demon spirits will influence leaders or kings to go to battle, okay? And really say, what's behind all this? Satan and his demonic forces. And by the way, in the year 2012, there's more satanic stuff going on than you can shake a stick at. Christianity, just a couple years ago, was down 10%, whatever that means. In other words, it's 10% less people claiming to be Christians, and of course, Protestant Christians, we don't claim to be Protestant, but they throw us in there. Muslims in America are up 110%. Hindus are up 237%, but get a load of this. Wicca, that's not free peanut butter and free cheese. Wicca is Satanism, okay? Wicca was up 1,500%. By the way, I don't have time, and I'm not an expert on this. There are people in this church, maybe not here tonight, maybe, you're involved in satanic things, you don't even know it. By the way, you guys want to get your tattoos? Okay? I just heard, and actually Brother Suter will probably share this, a lot of different tattoos, and by the way, I got tattoos, okay? I have tattoos, but they're not satanic. I hope they're not satanic tattoos. For 50 cents, you're looking at me like, you don't have tattoos, Pastor. I'm just kidding. Yes, I do have a couple. I got a cross on my leg, okay? I loved God in the early days. But, you know, it's like a rope or a barbed wire on a rope that wraps around your arm. How many of you ever seen those before? Okay. You don't have one, do you, Ryan? Okay, good. Satanic. Okay. I'm not sure what that means. I know I work in construction, but I don't know what it has anything to do with barbed wire or tattoos. But anyway, that's okay. That's okay. That's an educably slow section over there. But Revelation 16 talks about Satan is going to initiate this, and there's going to be these spirits, and how, we don't have all the details, they're going to initiate somehow influencing these kings, and look, I'm not saying our president is demonically possessed, but somebody's talking to him. I don't think it's God. Come on. Don't leave me up here. This isn't Sunday morning. It's Sunday night. I know we got new people Sunday morning. Man, I talked about President Obama this morning. I got some looks like, the pastor's talking about our president. Okay. Pray for the president. By the way, if Brother Ledwidge, you got me going. Like, you sent me something about President Obama last night. I'm going on it, and I'm going, and you can go on and on. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Anyway, we won't have time. Let's do what we can to get the gospel out for God's sake. By the way, we are right now working on a 70,000 door. We're getting, and it might not be all doors. We're going to have some flyers. But 70,000, we would like to get knock on 70,000 doors or pass out 70,000 tracts. Let me say this. We're Sunday night people. Let's all get involved. Jesus is coming again. Let's do all that we can before he comes. And let's live a holy life. And that's what's said there in 2 Peter. It says, listen, we know things are going to happen. You know God's in control. You know God's a big God. You know God, I don't want to say he orchestrates, but he does. We don't understand God's providence and sovereignty, but we know God knows the future. Let's live holy lives. 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope, talking about the hope of Jesus coming to take us in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Let's be clean people. There's this new brand of, let me say this, I will not, unless I die and I don't know, Brother Pineda or my son Pat, I will not let this weak, fleshly abuse of liberty come into our church. The Bible says, love not the world. And you don't lower your standard of holiness to reach people. God's a holy God. He didn't say, he said, be ye holy, for I'm holy. He didn't say, bring your holiness thou so you can reach people. Love people. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not fleshliness. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 9, please. Ezekiel chapter 9. I actually preached a sermon on this chapter. I think it brought a sword up here. Maybe some of you remember. It was a good visual aid. Ezekiel chapter 9. Even Ezekiel just sort of questioned God on his God's position of holiness. Okay? Because God, by the way, the Bible says Jesus is the same, okay, yesterday, today, and forever. There's not an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. Do you understand that? There's a voice of God to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. We understand that. But God's not less holy in the New Testament than he is in the Old Testament. Look at Ezekiel 9. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. It seems as though these were angelic beings. He said, have these men get their weapon. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. So there's these most likely angelic beings, and they show up with their swords. And one man among them was clothed with linen and with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherubim, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the written, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh, that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Here it is. He says, okay, you two guys, one, two, Josh, come on up. One, two, three, two guys in the front, my two sons, four, five. One, two, three, four, five. George, six. Come on up here real fast. Oh, man. I got to use you guys as angels. Okay, so here it is. He says, get these six angels. Okay. Then he said, what we're going to do, you guys have your swords. Get your swords up. Put your swords up. And he says, sit right there. Like, then he gets, if you look at verse number four, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst. He said this, listen, Brother Charlie, come here a minute. He said, now what you're going to do, we don't know all the details. He said, well, you know what you're going to do? He said, you go through here, and he said, you put a mark on every forehead of everybody that cries, tears, and sighs at the abomination of God's people. In other words, mark the people that are so bothered by what's going on, mark them. Find the people that are so sensitive to God, so sensitive to His Word, not that they're judgmental, not that they're critical, not that they're pointing out to everybody, but it bothers them so much that they cry and they sigh. When they drive up the 710 freeway, they don't stare at the billboards, though our flesh, any man's flesh, wants to stare, but they turn their head away and they say, "Oh, what's happening?" And when they hear vulgarity, and then when they hear different abominations going on, they cry and they sigh. And he said, so what you do is you go mark everybody. Go through this whole house, and I don't know exactly how he, I don't know if they were supposed to be crying at that time. And somehow he knew, and he's marking all the foreheads. And he went through and marked. Can you run around one time and come right back? Hurry up. Everybody's watching. Just run around right there. Through the aisle. Hurry. Hurry. Hey, what? Stop. Stop. Brother Jeremy, who's just crying, touch his head. Thanks. Come on back. Now, so look at verse 5. You can be seated. You did a horrible job. Verse 5. And to the, so verse 4 again. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite them. And smite, let not your eye spare, neither have you pity. Look up here just a minute. God's a gracious God. Aren't you glad that God's a merciful God? He's a long-suffering God. But let me say this. There is a time when God is not pitiful anymore. By the way, you study Ezekiel. Get your concordance. Look at where it says it's all through, especially for the first few chapters where it says, no more pity. Neither will I pity. Neither will I pity. So it goes on, verse 5 again. And to the others he said, in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite, let not your eyes smear, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old. Not many old people. He said, slay old and young, both maid and little children. By the way, look up here, little children. You're going to give an account to God. You know right from wrong, you're going to give an account to God. And women. But look at this. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. That's where they started, in the sanctuary of God. Then they began at the ancient men. Those were the leaders. By the way, hey, look up here. Look here. All the men. You say, I don't even have a leadership position in the church. No, you lead your family. You lead your family. Men, you're the ancient men. Don't put it off on the wife. I have a wonderful wife. I delegate so much to my wife. I'm responsible. He said, go to the ancient men first. Look on. And verse 7. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth, and they went forth and slew in the city. These guys went, just walk through, guys. Walk through one time, just some chop some heads, would you? Not our people's, because all of our people have dots in it. Go ahead, just walk through, and then go back to your seat. You get 10 seconds. Okay? That's a head. Another head. All right, guys, be seated. Thanks. So these guys went through, they're cutting everybody's heads off that didn't have a mark on their head. Everybody that didn't sigh and didn't cry. Verse 8, and it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left. Ezekiel's going, man, I'm glad I passed the test. He said, I was left that I fell on my face and cried. You better be crying, man. And said, oh, Lord, God, will thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? So, you know, Ezekiel's going, are you going to kill everybody, Lord? And then he goes on to say in verse 8, or verse 9, then said he unto me, by the way, the Bible says, come, let us reason together. God's reasonable. God will say, hey, I'll explain this to you. Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. Please look up here. The iniquity of America is great. You know, and I'm not a very good Christian, and I don't know if I would have passed this test, and I probably don't cry enough, and I probably don't sigh enough. I think what bothers me the most is we as Christians doesn't bother us much. Abominations. It doesn't bother us much. Oh, no, you know, no big deal. It's what everyone else is doing. Well, first of all, God's people shouldn't be doing it. And we ought to love the people that are doing it. And we ought to give them the gospel, but it ought to bother us. The church, this is God's church. It should be a church without blemish, without wrinkle. But he goes on to say, and it came to pass while they were slaying them, I was left and I felt, verse 8, and I cried and said, oh, Lord, will thou destroy the residue of Israel in the pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood. Well, you young people, yeah, I like the military and all that, but don't develop an appetite for blood and guts. Genesis chapter 6 said one reason God was finished with mankind because there was so much violence. Doesn't make you a more of a man that you can get a video game and kill the whole battalion in 20 seconds and get 100,000 points. We don't have time for that one either. Verse 9, then he said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. Perverseness. See, what's that? That's internet pornography. Let me just say this. I say it about every third week. You boys, you single boys, you teenage boys, you single men, if you're involved with pornography, when you get married, your marriage is going to be, it's going to stink. And getting married never fixes it. It just makes it worse. And you have now brought an innocent person into your perverseness. Marriage never fixed somebody that has moral problems. And let me say something, girls. Watch. Look, I am Brother Kyle's, Brother Charlie. If some girl comes by here, she's not dressed properly, you know, we sort of got to, ugh. But a man that has no control over his eyes, he has a problem with morality. And God's saying, Ezekiel, there's abomination going on. There's perverseness going on. Ezekiel says, are you going to kill everybody? And God is sort of like reasoning with him. He says, do you know what's happening? He goes on, full of blood, and the city is full of perverseness. For they say, this is what they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. And the Lord seek, and the Lord seeth not. I mentioned this morning, for those of you who weren't here this morning, you were maybe in a bus route or somewhere. Brother Myers gave the illustration about the two-way mirror, and it was at a school, and I thought it was parents, but it was teachers. And on the other side were the children. They couldn't see the teachers, but the teachers can see them. And at first, they behaved themselves, and you know, they were doing, I don't know if they're coloring or doing their work, but after a while, they're like, There's nobody over there. And they're shooting, I don't know what they're doing, shooting rubber bands and spitting what. Let me say this. It doesn't matter if we know or if we think or we feel that God's watching everything. And these people, you know what they're doing? They're involved with their perverseness. And not only the people that were involved with the perverseness, and not only the people involved with abomination, God was having these six angelic beings kill the people that weren't bothered by these people. Because these people, you know what they're saying? God doesn't see it. Folks, God sees everything. God sees what we're going to do when we go home and we get in our bedroom and we turn on the internet. God sees, girls, whose phone number you have. God sees all the chat lines. God knows that person that you have a relationship with that your mom doesn't know about, your dad doesn't know about, and you say, well, they haven't caught me yet. You might not ever get caught by your mom and dad. God will catch you. And let me say this. God's already caught you. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. And by the way, that's a problem with America, the problem with the world. They think, everybody, well, God's not around. God's as around as he has ever been. It's just people don't think. And by the way, that's why we have a mess. That's why the marriages are a mess. That's why the kids are a mess. You say, why? People are living like if God's not around. God doesn't see it. Oh, yes, he does. And the Lord seeth not, verse 10. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare. There it is again. It's all throughout Ezekiel, especially the first handful of chapters. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I'll tell you what, I don't want to be around when God's not giving me pity. I need pity. But I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded. Man, I'll bet everybody was doing as they were commanded, and those right then. So, Pastor, what's the point? Well, we read in 2 Peter where he just gave a little bit, the thief, you know, he was the thief in the night, and the thief is coming, Jesus is coming, and then he went on to say, because of this, be holy people. Jesus is coming again. It could be tonight. So, Pastor, what should we do? Let's go out and tell as many people about Jesus as possible. Let's not hold too tight to this world. We got so many young people over here and young people over here. You have a full life that you can give to God. I told Brother Board yesterday after prayer meeting, I said, get up there, and he's already going to do it. And then it's not that he would do anything that I wouldn't want him to do. He already knew it. But I said, get up there and challenge our people. Don't be afraid to challenge our people to give their lives to God on the mission field. You don't have to go to the mission field to be a good Christian. But let me say this around here. If you're going to go to the mission field, you say, well, I'm not called. Listen, well, maybe you can go out there if you're not called, because there's a lot more people out there that need Christ and they don't have the gospel. But the point is, we only have so much time. Let's give everything we have. And then let's be holy people. I'm not holy enough. I can't blame anybody. I'm responsible for myself. I'm not holy enough. I want to be. I can't blame anybody, but I know this. It's hard to be holy. It's hard. Brother Ledridge, I shouldn't. Some of the stuff you sent me, those little things, they got President Obama's wife. She didn't dress right. Now there I am. I'm in my bedroom, and there I got stuff. I mean, it wasn't pornography, but stuff, truthfully, there's stuff to me I think is pornography most people wouldn't think is pornography. By the way, I want to keep it like that. People say, well, Pastor, things bother you. They don't bother most people. I want to keep it like that. I used to think, and maybe I do. I don't think I do. My wife doesn't think I do, so I hope I don't. But I used to think, man, there's something wrong with me. This, some girls, the way they dress, just, it bothers me. You say, what do you mean bothers me? Just, it doesn't, when I look at them, it doesn't make me think about our conversation. Then someone explained that everybody has a certain sensual level. And those that have been involved with all kinds of junk, the only thing that bothers them is real bad junk. And that's why we say around here, some of our sons, we've protected them from the television and all the garbage that comes on that pipeline from hell. We've protected them from television, and we've protected them from all these Hollywood harlots that dress and they seduce and they come on there, and that's the commercials that come on, and then the sensual ladies are what sell their products. We've protected our sons from that. Let's come to church so that our sons don't have to see stuff like that. So what's another reason we should think about Jesus coming again? Of course, the second coming of Christ, we're gonna come down here and reign with him. But what we should do, let's be holy people. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes, stand together.